I'm very excited this morning, and I just want to honor the worship group in general, because I think they're very anointed to bring us into God's presence. And I don't know if some of you are freaked out by our sister doing that. To me, that's just absolutely being in God's presence. And I think that if we're in God's presence, if we catch a glimpse of God, I mean, in the Bible, it happened several times in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. People weren't even able to enter. So either we're going to fall to our knees, or we're going to call out in adoration, our God is worthy. And I don't care what anyone else thinks about me if I'm in his presence to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12, that first passage that we read. If you want a title to this morning's talk, it's The Adventure of Calling. The Adventure of Calling. And I've chosen the word adventure because to me it epitomizes Abraham's story. He's Abram in chapter 12. Abram means exalted father. His name gets changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. But his story illustrates adventure. Adventure implies peaks and troughs, highs and lows, variety, uncertainty, risk, excitement, monotony, dullness. And if you follow Jesus for any length of time, you'll have experienced that range of states and emotions. And yet, Thoreau wrote many years ago, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. There's that great line in Braveheart, all men die, few men truly live. And one man was asked about his experience of church, and he said this, dutiful, but disconnected from my heart. I think many of us might resonate with that, maybe particularly guys, we're dutiful, but it's disconnected from our heart. And this morning, the offer is to embrace the adventure of calling. And if you're going to embrace the adventure of calling, you have to come. You have to come to Jesus. I'm going to come out with 4 points, C-O-M-E. And then we will truly experience that adventure of calling. The first thing is from our verses, is you need to claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. Abram, look at verse 1. God said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And that follows a sevenfold promise. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Abram got this extraordinary promise. I mean, it was ridiculous. He was 75 years old. He's married to this lady, this wrinkly old thing. I mean, how could she possibly deliver? And yet, he claimed that promise, however unlikely. In verse 7, he actually built an altar there as a visual declaration. Altars is a place that you could come back to and worship there, because the Lord had spoken. On to chapter 15. God takes him out and says, look at the stars in the sky. As many as they are, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We need to be a people who claim God's promises. Now, I'm not talking in a sort of twisted, sick prosperity doctrine. You see it on TV sometimes. You name it and you claim it. So I see that gorgeous Mercedes. That's going to be mine in Jesus' name. That's so crass. It's ridiculous, and yet hundreds of thousands of people in this nation do believe that. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, we in Mount Pleasant, we are more sophisticated. So we don't do such crass stuff, but maybe we do take a verse out of context over here to justify our course of action. I mean, I've done it. I'm very into scripture memorization, and I had memorized this verse, Psalm 37, verse 4, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So wind back 15 years. I'm 37 now. I'm 22 years old. I see this complete babe. Her name's Ruth. And I really wanted to win her. I wanted to go date her. I wanted to marry her. I mean, I'm a tennis player. She was British University's tennis player. There's nothing more exciting than being on the court with her. And I was like, I've got to clinch the deal. Now, I put in a few months spade work. And eventually, it came. The day came where I was going to ask her out on a date. And I said to her, Ruth, you love Jesus, I love Jesus. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, my delight is in the Lord, so is yours, and my desire is you. It didn't work. Crash and burn. I mean, stupid example, but I think I think you've done it. We've done it with other stuff. So that we could tame and domesticate Jesus. So that he could become more respectable and safe. And that's not what I'm talking about. But when I'm talking this morning about, like Abram, claiming God's promises, there are loads of promises in Scripture that we can claim. This morning, you're going through a hard financial time. You don't know how you're going to pay the bills. You can claim Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all your wants. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. You can claim that. You don't see the road ahead. You can claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You're up against it. You can claim Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that's formed against you will prevail. You're doubting God's faithfulness. You can claim 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. The one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. Everyone else is letting you down. Jesus says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8, or verse 5. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There are loads of scriptures, promises that we can claim. So what was my call? I've talked about Abram's call. What was my call upon which I claimed the promise? So this is going back 12 years now. Why did I end up in Burundi? Most of you know I spent the last 10 years in a war zone, Central Africa. I prayed a prayer when I was 24 years old. Lord, I will do anything. I'll go anywhere you make it clear. That's what he wants us to close with this morning. Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere you make it clear. I took time out from a good job on that conveyor belt to success and affluence. And I went to theological studies. And it was the second last day of that course. Throughout that year, I'd been saying, God, I don't want security. Security is a mixed blessing. Because when we're secure in and of ourselves, we don't need God. Amen? Ooh. We love security, don't we? Most people in Mount Pleasant love security, and it's an idol if it's not rooted in Christ. So I was saying, Lord, I don't want security. I want to be in your will. That's the safest place to be. Second last day of Bible college. The other people on the course, they've got their security lined up. And I was saying, come on, Lord, answer me. And I got a scribbled piece of paper. Ring him up. I rang him up, this random guy. We met up in Wall Street equivalent in England. It's called Bishopsgate in the City of London. And this guy said to me, my name's Rob. And I've been praying. I believe God sent me to you. And he wants you to go to Burundi and be involved in youth and mission evangelism. And as he's talking, my heart's going, God, is this what you've kept me for? So I said to him, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I'll pray about it. And I went back to my job. They kept it open for me. I was there in front of the computer. I said, okay, God, if you want me to go to this hellhole war zone, this piddly country in Central Africa that no one gives a flying monkey about, then that means leaving family, friends, career, security, everything, and going to a place where I might get killed and where people have tried to kill me. So I want a radical sign right now to justify such a radical change of career. That's a specific prayer, isn't it? So, Lord, right now from the computer, if you want me to go to Burundi, give me a sign. I didn't wait long. And I took a phone call, and the voice on the other end, out of the blue, said, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? Now, that was my call. In the last 10 years, we've seen about a couple of 100,000 people come to Jesus. To God's glory. I'm not saying that because I know the fickleness of my own heart. But you see the potential of a surrendered life? What we could do here? If you're ready to live the adventure of calling. And please don't come up to me after and say, well, Simon, I haven't had a phone call from God. You know, that's not what it's about. Abram had his call. You've got your own. And please don't think that there's one thing and if I miss it, I'm going to miss it. And then, you know, That's not the way. If you just pray that prayer, you will not miss what the Lord wants you to do. If you pray a prayer of surrender, and sometimes the Lord will speak very clearly. Sometimes it will just be walking through doors. You don't need a phone call from God to go. In fact, Abram, if you look down at the verse, said, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So move, keep in step with the Spirit. But if you're seeking God, he's not twisted. You don't need to worry about missing his call. Just trust him. Put the ball in his court. Lord, I'm yours. I'm not going to bargain with you. I'm not going to say, all right, I'll go if you give me a husband. Or I'll do this if you pay my mortgage. Or whatever it is, how we try to bargain with God. No, just trust him. So we claim God's promises, but claiming the promises is nowhere near enough, is it? Because Abram could have just stayed there. At the end of chapter 11, it said that he was settled, but no, beyond claiming the promises of God, we obey. So C-O, obey God's commands. Verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. No song and dance. Big logistical operation. He had lots of animals and family and servants, all sorts. And he up sticks and he moved in obedience. Now, the Christian who claims the promises of God needs to obey the commands of God. And as we move out in obedience, God will guide our steps and he'll guide our stops. If you look at the scriptures, there's a direct correlation between love and obedience. Three times in John 15 alone, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Three times he talks about that. He says, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. 1 John 5:3. This is love, to obey his commands. Jesus is our model. Philippians 2. He learned obedience to death. Death on the cross. And I think our temptation is to be into claiming the promises but not buying into the obedience. And if you listen to a quote by Tozer, theologian Tozer, he said this. Every time you hear God's word, God's truth, you will either go in the direction you're meant to move, or you'll just wait. And if you wait, you'll find that the next time you hear that truth, it will not move you quite as much. And the next time it will move you less, and the time will come when that truth will not move you at all. Does that speak to you in any way? I know the Lord on occasion has told me to do something, and I've resisted. And eventually, you just don't get to hear his voice anymore. Struggling to hear his voice this morning? Start obeying. What does that look like for us here? I can't do the application for you. Is there a relationship that needs addressing? If you've got any broken relationships, they need addressing. Take the initiative, even if you are the victim in that case. Is there something in our workplace that we can do to reach out to our colleagues or down our street? What does obedience look like for you? Now, again, so I'm not just speaking someone else's experience in Abram or Abraham. This is what happened to me. So I had that fantastic, wacky call, phone call. Thank you, Lord, you've spoken into my circumstances. But hey, could I just stay in that job in England with that promise? No, I had to obey. And so I packed my bags. I said goodbye to my colleagues and had the farewell party. And then the guy who'd recruited me rang out and said, sorry, Simon, they didn't want an evangelist preacher type. They wanted a secretary for the bishop. I went, what? God, what are you doing? So I was being lined up for something that wasn't my skill set, my passion. I was going to what was the most dangerous country in the world in 1998. Lord, what are you doing? But you see, I'd had the farewell party, so I had to go. So I went out. I actually went out to the north of Rwanda. Rwanda and Burundi used to be called Rwanda-Rundi until 1962. So same root languages. And my granny had been out in Rwanda since 1939, so she was going to teach me the language. So for 4 months, I was with granny, and I was sat at her feet, learning the language. And for those 4 months, this was 1998, as I said, I just got an email when I was out there for the first time ever. It was all new, and I had buddies in England, maybe 50 buddies on email. And I wrote to them and said, please pray that when I get down to Burundi in 4 months' time, that I get to work with Scripture Union. It's a youth interdenominational organization, access to whole youth countrywide. That was my longing, not to work for the bishop as a secretary. And so I got them to pray that. I was praying that in the north of Rwanda. In Burundi, at Scripture Union, they heard this Muzungu, this white guy, was coming, and they were praying, God, send him to us. So follow this. You've got those prayers going on for different countries for several months. On the second last night in Rwanda, Granny prayed me off. She said, God, we've had enough of Simon. Now he's surrendered to you. You make it clear what you want him to do. And I said, see you, Granny. And I left and I went down from the north to the capital, Kigali. I went to one guest house to greet my boss who'd flown down from London in that guest house, just as the head of Scripture in Burundi stopped off in that same guest house on a four-day drive to three countries away. And we looked at each other and went, because it was three men from three different countries in transit to two different countries praying the same agenda, meeting in one guest house in the capital city for 10 minutes. Now, was that a coincidence? Was the phone call a coincidence? Don't you agree? It was like God was looking down and he said, you know, there's my fickle little duffer, Simon Gilbo. And he's got his issues, but he wants to change the world and I'm going to use him in power. And so we claim God's promises and we obey God's commands. And that links in very well with the third one because it wasn't straightforward. We like to have our ducks lined up, but then we don't live by faith. And so the next one, M, is we maintain faith in God's leading. If you look at Abram's life, he had to hang on in there. At one stage, he had to go and rescue his nephew Lot. He lied about the identity of his wife because he feared that he was going to get bumped off. It wasn't straightforward. Life is messy. And you know what? I love the biblical realism. If I was writing the Bible, I wouldn't talk about David committing adultery and killing Uriah. We'd cut out those bits. But you see, we can relate to the biblical heroes because they were like us. Let's not put them too much on a pedestal. But they were obedient to the call of God. Ultimately, despite Abraham's flaws, he was obedient. But he had to maintain faith for the long haul. And this morning, some of us are going through really tough times. And you don't see the road ahead. And maybe you're just hanging on in there by the skin of your teeth. And I just want to encourage you that you're probably on track. Jesus didn't say, come to me, it's going to be easy. Not at all. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And sometimes in my faith journey, I have had to just hang on in there. I've wanted to quit. Having had, ironically, such a clear call for Burundi, some of you know how torturous a process it was to end up here for these couple of years in terms of our visa being rejected. For the last year, I was with my family in London, having packed our bags from Burundi, just waiting and thinking, God, you know, I had such a clear call here. What's happening? And sometimes we don't see the road ahead. You might not see the road ahead this morning. But why don't you just close your eyes right now? I'm going to pray a prayer which I find so moving, which was balm to my soul throughout the last year. It's a prayer by Thomas Merton. Just listen to this. He said this, my Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. Open your eyes again. That's a great prayer. I don't see the road ahead. You might not see the road ahead. I can't know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself in all honesty. And the fact that I think I'm following your will doesn't mean I'm actually doing so. But, glorious but I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. How do we see God? Is he a taskmaster? Does he hate us? Or does he love us? Is he a loving heavenly father? You see, you came here this morning. I don't think many of us have come here to tick a religious box. You're not ticking a box to say, that's my ticket to heaven. I'll come to church and then he'll let me in. I think you come this morning because life's hectic. You know that without God, it's going to be even more messy. But you know that God has spoken into your life that you're a child of the King. And you want to recenter and refocus your life. And beyond that, you just want to honor him in obedience and give him the glory that he deserves. Brothers and sisters, if you're doing that this morning for the right reasons, then he's pleased. And you know what? If you sense the favor of your daddy, if I'm in good relationship with my daddy, I can do anything. I'll take you on. You know? Feel the favor of God this morning if you're trying to please him. That doesn't mean that he validates or agrees with every aspect of your life. We're all work in progress. Some stuff is so inconsistent that we profess that we're not living out. So many of us are bought into a worldview that is much more shaped by our culture than by Christ. I think there's loads of stuff that we need to address in our lives. So I'm not endorsing spiritual mediocrity on any level, but if you're trying to please him, we're work in progress, we're going to get there, he's pleased. And with that sense of perspective, I'll take on anything. Claim God's promises, obey God's commands, maintain faith in God's leading, and lastly, embrace risks for God's glory. embrace risk for God's glory. The history of humanity under God's sovereign hand swung on Abram's willingness to obey. He's the father of three monotheistic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, Islam. Everyone looks to Abraham. And God chose him, and he stepped out in obedience. He left his comfort zone at the end of chapter 11. He was settled, and he moved. Hands up here who's a natural risk taker. If you're hesitating to put your hands up, I don't think you are. My point is that, look, there's so few hands up there. That's not a discouragement. That's for us to acknowledge the reality that I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this, what you're talking about, Simon. And yet, as I look at the scriptures, if I'm going to be consistent with what is being modeled to us, what is God's word, is that it involves taking risks. But we're not condemned, because as we look at the scriptures, we see that they were like us. They were reluctant risk takers. And I can't do this by myself, but if you'll come with me, we'll do it together. We'll do it as a life group. We'll start intentionally reaching out down our street. We'll do it as a men's group, as an accountability tripler. So before I left Burundi, the sort of 6 months before I left Burundi, the Lord every week was prodding me and saying, as I drove to my church, I drive along the beach, Lake Tanganyika, a massive beach like Isle of Palms, gorgeous. And I would see several thousand young, mainly men, as it turned out, mainly Muslim men, on a Sunday, and they're doing their workout, their sports, soccer, whatever, and the Lord was saying, get out on the beach. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. I come to seek and save the lost. Get out on the beach. I was going, oh, Lord, give me a break. You know, I'm doing enough stuff, please. And he said, get out on the beach. And for months, I rejected that call, that prompting. But thankfully, eventually, he got through my pinhead, my thick skull, and I said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. And I'll be honest with you, it was a bit of an effort getting up at 5:45 on a Sunday morning and doing that six-mile run, and we'd arrive at the beach, and yet, you know what? It became the highlight of my week. Why? Because every week, we'd do a quick workout, we'd draw a crowd, we'd share Jesus, and every week, while balls had been kicked over us or at us and sweaty bodies, we'd be praying for people to receive Jesus. It's fabulous. And I got the benefit on the way back of jogging past the Marijuana Den of Bujumbura and sitting down with those guys who had no hope. I was able to be Jesus to them. And I got the benefit of a guilt-free passive smoking high. Okay, don't say that too far. I'm joking. I'm joking on that one. But it was, you know, I was able to be Christ with them. It was wonderful. And I'd get to church later, like we are here now, and of course God's here, but I'd already seen his kingdom come. But I'll be honest with you, when I first arrived, I'd invariably be the first there. I was the team leader, the initiator, and I'd be the only one there. And I was scared. I was scared by myself. Don't put people on pedestals. We're normal people. But the team came. We did it together. You can do it. Yesterday, 80 of us were out on the streets, Marion Square, praying for the sick. Jason here. Do you want to just stand up a sec? There's one person to go and ask. He was healed. Okay, go and get his story. He was healed. Other people were touched by the Lord. That's okay, you can sit down. And just get his story. It's encouraging. It will raise your faith. And we were out there. It was fabulous. You don't have to do healing in the streets. That's just one way of getting out of your comfort zone. I don't think we were scared when we did it. We got on our knees in Marion Square. We saw his kingdom come. You could be a part of it. Or we can play it safe. And if you play it safe in that picture of the bungee jump, we just stay back and embrace the safety of existing instead of launching out into the adventure of living as the Lord had called us to do. What is the Lord calling you to do in terms of stepping out of your comfort zone? Because as the missionary statesman Hudson Taylor said, unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith. Listen to that. Unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith. If we are not taking any risks in our pursuit of Jesus, we're not living by faith. Ouch. What? Listen, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but clearly, if we're not taking any risks, we're not living by faith. We're living by sight. Coming to a close. A guy called Gordon McKenzie was going around elementary schools in this nation. He was doing some research. It wasn't complicated, the question he would ask these kids. It was one simple question. hands up here who is an artist. So he gets the 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. Hands up here who's an artist. Yeah! I'm an artist. All 30 hands. Invariably in each of those classes. Then he got to the 7-year-olds. Hands up here who's an artist. 20 of the 30 hands went up. Yeah, I'm an artist. Then he got to the 8-year-olds. Hands up here who's an artist. Sort of 10 of the 30 hands went up. Yeah, I'm an artist. And then he got to the 11-year-olds. Oh, puberty, peer pressure. Hands up here who's an artist. Two demure, reticent, begrudging, slow hands went up. Embarrassed, yeah, I'm an artist. And the conclusion of his research was this. Everything in our culture, in our society, is sucking us into a mold of rigid conformity and suppressed dreams. And conformity is not maturity. We were all, some of us it's harder to believe than others, we were all those 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. And at some stage, someone asked us a question. That question, hands up here, who's an artist, is just a question, do you believe you've got what it takes? And as a 4, 5, 6-year-old, we were like, yeah! Yeah, I'm a chaffing genius! I can do anything! And then slowly, we've been crushed. Jesus wants you to hear this morning, you've got what it takes to be who I've called you to be. Will you hear that? He loves you so much, there's so much potential in your life. Will it be realized? Will you submit to him? Trust him. So I see Miss Bev, and I've got a 5-year-old son, Zach, and he's got his gift set. One of them is not drawing. And I give him a piece of paper and a crayon. She's done the same. And what did he do? He sort of goes. And it's terrible. But to me, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And your life might be like that. Maybe you didn't stick to the lines. Maybe you got the color scheme wrong. It's going to get better. We grow. We're on a journey. But I want you to hear from our loving Heavenly Father this morning. You can do it. I believe you've got what it takes to be who I've called you to be. And you know what? It's critical that we take risks. Why? Because otherwise, we are hemorrhaging people in this country. Under 30s, statistics, according to Willow Creek, 4% of people under the age of 30 this morning in America are in church. That's staggering. See, if you're older, it might be 35% for the builder generation. 4%, it's a bit more down south here. But why do you think that is? Because church is not hitting the spot. Because we've got to engage more with the issues. We've got to live it outside here. That's what healing the streets is. It's just another opportunity to get out there. And I am so desperate that I'm going to model it to Zach, to Grace, to Josiah, to Lukey, to Tommy, to all our buddies here. But you see, if we're playing it safe, if we're being nice, respectful, middle upper class people in Mount Pleasant, that's not attractive enough. The next generation, they need to see the truth. We've got to get our hands dirty. We've got to get out there. And you can do it. You can do it in your 70s, in your 80s, in your 90s. You can just start now. We can put a mark in the ground. The Lord spoke to Abraham, verse 7. He built, put a marker in the ground, an altar. And then the Lord's spoken. And we get out there and we change the world. Hands up here who does want to see Mount Pleasant, Charleston, South Carolina transform for Jesus. Put your hands up. That's encouraging. That's a good number. Some of you are still looking around seeing if the next person put their hands up. We can do it. You can do it. And we've got to model it for the next generation. We're raising the bar of discipleship. So will you come to Jesus? Will you claim God's promises? Obey God's commands? Maintain faith in God's leading? And embrace risks for God's glory? Well, Oswald Chambers says this: if you will abandon everything and come to Jesus when he says come, then he will continue to say come through you. And you will go out into the world reproducing the echo of Christ. Come. Have you come? Do you want to come now? Please bow your heads and pray. We're going to have a moment of reflection, and then I'm going to give you a chance to respond to this. And there'll be a response, and we'll have a song before moving into communion. But speak, Lord, your servants are listening. You cannot do this on your own, but his grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in weakness. So where the Holy Spirit has shown or highlighted an area of inconsistency, let's deal with it this morning. Let's deal with it. Let's just listen to the Lord and respond in worship before communion. Come, Holy Spirit. Invite you now to stand. This is not a prayer for everyone. This is a prayer of absolute surrender and commitment or recommitment. So if you resonate in God's strength by his Spirit with what I've been saying, you say, yes, I'm in, then will you stand with me right now? Please do not stand if you're not ready for this. It's too big a prayer. This is not for everyone here. But Lord God, you see us right now. You see those of us who are sitting and those of us who are standing. I thank you, Lord, for the integrity of those of us who are still sat down, because we're recognizing that we just can't quite do that yet. But Lord, please may all of us get to the stage of recognizing there's no better place to be than the heart of your will, that obedience is where you want us to be, sacrifice is where you want us to be, that you have made us, you knew us before the creation of the world, you've engraved our names in the palms of your hands. So may we not resist your onward costly invitation to live for you. Bless each one of those still seated, Lord. And for those of us who are standing, it's a solemn, very solemn, almost fearful maybe moment of dedication or rededication, where we're saying, I'm in. I recognize that this is way beyond my capacity by myself, but Lord, God Almighty, risen Jesus, Holy Spirit, I can do this in your strength. And I'm choosing to lay down my past, my present, my future. I'm giving you my financial situation. I'm giving you my health situation. I'm giving you my friends, my loved ones, my kids, my elders, my social life, my sex life, my everything, Lord. I'm not going to bargain with you. Have it. Have your way, Jesus, so that I will get out there, not just claim the promises, but step out in obedience and hang on in there, maintaining faith in your leading and embracing a DNA of risk-taking for your glory, so that we're not self-congratulating here at St. Andrew's. We want to get out there and have a massive impact in our culture, in our society, and into the nations. Lord, you're massive. We've got a big dream. So have your way in our lives.